we had prayers for, thankful for God's faithfulness, thankful for God's power, thankful for God's perseverance, thankful for just what God is doing and, you know, helping us to be good lights and having a pure testimony. But the thing that kept on rising to the surface in our prayer, and I don't know if it's because you have devoted yourself to devotion time in James and you know where I'm going to be this morning, but the word that popped up a few times was wisdom, discernment, wisdom for our leaders, wisdom for our government leaders. We need wisdom. And wisdom isn't something that you can just go down to the store and buy. Wisdom isn't something that, you know, somebody can gift you with on your birthday or on Christmas. A lot of people have a lot of things to say about wisdom. And this morning, the Word of God is going to teach us what wisdom is. This morning's sermon is titled, What is True Wisdom? What is true wisdom? And James is going to help us with that. I almost named this sermon 27 Things to Know About Wisdom because of all the different remarks that James says. This is a thorough explanation of wisdom. And here's the thing. So many people lack wisdom. So many people lack wisdom. And there are so many wrong definitions about wisdom out there. I tried to look them up. I just looked up quotes on wisdom. And I knew that every worldly quote that was going to be put out there was going to miss the mark. Because wisdom is one of those things that needs to be defined biblically. Like love. The world would say love between a man and a man. And all of a sudden it's like, wait, no, hold on. As soon as you go there, we're not talking about true love. Just like if we try to take God's word out of our definition of what wisdom is, we're wrong. We are absolutely wrong. And whenever we try to define wisdom as something passive, something that is not acted upon, action, we're wrong. We don't want to confuse wisdom with intelligence or wisdom with knowledge. While there are some bleed over or some common ground, it does not mean that they're the same. I want to give us just a general working definition, raise working definition, so you can quote me, but just know that you're quoting a very weak person. Wisdom is this. Wisdom is God's word worked out or acted upon in righteousness. When wisdom is seen, it is righteous. It is right. That is why the Proverbs can personify wisdom. And later on we see the Son of God walk out those Proverbs. And we would say, who is the most righteous person? None other than Christ. Walking out a life that is built on wisdom is a life that is thoroughly familiar with the Word of God, so much so that that Word of God penetrates and convicts our soul and motivates us to live according to that conviction. That's wisdom. When the person in the water with the shark gets out of the water, you don't say, well, that was knowledgeable. You say, that was wise. Because that's action. Knowledge told him that he was in danger or she was in danger. But wisdom motivated them to move out. Let's go to somebody that the world would say is truly wise. Socrates. And in all of Socrates' wisdom, he made a comment about wisdom and said this: the only true wisdom is to know that you know nothing. The only true wisdom is to know that you know nothing. I'm sorry, Socrates, but that is not wisdom. Can you imagine if we made children memorize that at like preschool? Why would they ever go to first grade? Why would they continue to go on? If true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing, I love it when the evangelist or the apologist, that person that's using apologetics, hears the mocker of God, and the mocker of God says, the only thing that I know is that I know nothing, and the evangelist says, well, how do you know that for sure? You can't. It destroys itself. But somebody that knew the Lord very well, Charles Spurgeon, said this: wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal, and many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it, for there is no fool so great a fool as the knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is wisdom. Remember, he starts by saying, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's active. Wisdom is active. It acts on that knowledge. And so, in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, what we will see is what is true wisdom. In verse 13, James is going to start with, James just has these excellent questions. And they're daggers right into our heart at times. They have precision. And in verse 13, he asks a great question. And verse 13 is, wisdom must be demonstrated, is the first point. And the second point will be from verses 14 to 16, counterfeit wisdom from below. James will recognize what is counterfeit wisdom. So counterfeit wisdom from below. And in verses 17 through 18, true wisdom from above. True wisdom from above. I wanted to read this for us, and then we'll get into verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Sown in peace by those who make peace. The scriptures show us that there are only two ways to live your life. There are righteous ways and there are unrighteous ways. Well, there are wise ways and there are unwise ways. There are two sources. That source that's going to motivate your actions is either going to be wisdom that comes from above, or it is going to be something that is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly. Now, man would want to categorize all of these different types on earth, but really it just boils down to that. It is either God's way or it is not God's way. And so it's either wise or it's not wise. So it's either pleasing to God or it's not pleasing to God. And I know that it's hard to just draw a line in the sand and say it's either this or it's that, but remember, there is a narrow road and there is a broad road. You're either hot or you're cold. Right? And so I don't make these categories. These are the categories that God, through His Word, gives us to work with. And as I mentioned in defining wisdom, it is an action. It's active. And that's why James in verse 13 says this, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Who? And so we want to remember that James is speaking to an audience of Christians, believers. And says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom." And remember, this "let us" is a command. It's not a choice whether you get to think about it. But it's that command, right? Let yourself out is a command. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. His good behavior on demonstration or being demonstrated before people is not good as in opposite to bad or something that's beneficial. The Greek word kalos for good brings with it a tone of excellency and even beauty. Excellency and beauty. So think about it. Have you ever seen a brother and sister in Christ do something that was truly beautiful? An excellent service to somebody or to the Lord? This is what James is calling for. He's saying, are you wise? Demonstrate it like this. Demonstrate it in a way that is so beautiful, so excellent, that God is pleased with it. God is pleased with it. And not only that, we need to pair it with this, the gentleness of wisdom, which is to say, that gentleness has at its source wisdom. So for those of us that lack wisdom, the Scriptures are telling us you lack gentleness as well. If we need to draw from the fountain of wisdom to be gentle, we need to go to that fountain more and more and more. That fountain is the Word of God. That's where we get our wisdom from. For those of us that say, well, I'm not that wise. Well, it's interesting because I haven't lived long. And usually the people that I've met that claim to be wise are really not. And the ones that claim not to be tend to be. Interesting how that comes about at times. James says, demonstrate your wisdom in a way that's excellent and beautiful and gentle. And gentle. So when we lack gentleness, what we are saying is that we are failing to tap into the wisdom that the Lord has given us. But if we submit ourselves to that wisdom, to what the Lord has taught us, to what the Lord has revealed to us, and we let that dictate how we act, it will come out gentle. It will come out gentle. And now James is going to give us these two indicators. Indicators, they tell us something that maybe is not seen on the surface, right? Like your engine's temperature gauge. And we're in the summer, and the heat and the pressure are on. So if we neglect that gauge, and it's just burning up. It's just that arm is raising, rising up. And we say, I'm almost home. I can make it. That first lift of the arm is our first indicator. If we wait for the indicator of smoke seeping out from the edges of our hood, we're running out of indicators, and pretty soon the indicator is going to say something more about us than it says about the car. James is going to give us two indicators right now as we start to look at what is counterfeit wisdom from below. What is counterfeit wisdom from below? Counterfeit wisdom from below is this: but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant so lie against the truth. If you have bitter jealousy, not just jealous, but bitter jealousy, this is a tenacious desire for yourself to be exalted above others, shutting others up, wanting what they have, but not just what they have, wanting it and wanting to strip it or take it from them because you feel it is something that is owed or deserved. It is a bitter, it is a sour jealousy that will burn at your soul. Or selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, this word for ambition is used to characterize the canvassing for a public position. It's a political term. You think of that sly, slick politician that's just out, you know, trying to make his name known, trying to make her name known, to win people over. It's all out of selfishness. Matter of fact, both of these are self-focused, self-centered. It is bitter jealousy. It looks at itself and seeks to elevate itself. And it is selfish ambition. And they're stored in the heart. And if we remember what the Lord said, it's just a matter of time, right? That what is in the heart will be revealed through our speech. And so he says, if you have these things, if you have these are indicators. He calls you arrogant, prideful, boastful. He says, you lie against the truth. Why is having this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, why is it a lie? Well, beloved, it's because he's speaking to Christians. This letter is to Christians, and we can't forget that. So every sin that he brings up through the letter needs to put us on guard, that we too can fall to these sins as well. But he says, this is a lie. You are perpetuating a lie. Living a lie if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, because a Christian is called to a life not focused on self, but focused on God and others. And that's why he says in verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. Or in the Greek, you can even see that it is saying, this is not that wisdom that comes down from above. This isn't wisdom at all. This is a counterfeit, a phony, a fake wisdom. This is not that that comes down from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. What does that mean? It means that it is tied and limited to earth. It is earthbound. It is reasoning that is devoid of God, has no influence of God, has no revelation of God's word. It is what we can reason to without God. It is earthly. And it is natural. Some of us, some of our translations, it may say it is unspiritual. It lacks the Spirit. It's devoid of the Spirit. Paul would characterize it as it is fleshly wisdom. It's fleshly. It's natural of the flesh. And it is demonic. It is demonic wisdom. It is demonic understanding. It's demonic reasoning, demonic logic. And that's not to say that as believers we can be possessed by demons. It is not. But if we go to Galatians chapter 6, we'll see that even in pointing out sin to a believer, to a brother, when you correct them, it says that God may grant them repentance. And so they will not do the devil's will anymore. They won't be ensnared by the devil anymore. And so even believers can turn away from godly wisdom to embrace that wisdom or that understanding or that reasoning that originates or has at its source demonic influence. And this is historically known as the believer's common enemy: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here James sets a tone for it. This is not wisdom. And he says this, verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition," those indicators, remember, "where those exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." In James' letter alone, so far, he's categorized evil and wickedness in this way. Just last week, the tongue is a restless evil. Evil is restless. There is no peace. It's chaotic. No order. And that's why James also points out that it's double-minded because of doubt. Evil. It's disorderly. This type of reasoning. And then says this, and this, we need to deal well with this. It says, and every evil thing. Really? James, really? Really? This wisdom from below is disorderly? Okay, I get it. Thank you. But also, where this selfish ambition and where this bitter jealousy is, then we find every evil thing. Come on, James, that's taking it way too far. I'm sorry, but this is God's inspired word. This is truth. So why would James say this? And it is shocking why he says this. Because in order for us to submit to this truth, we need to come to some radical, radical conclusion. And parents, isn't it true when we tell our children, at least if my children were to quote me, I say something like this: the older you get, the greater opportunity that you will have to sin. Because the young ones can't go rob a bank. And so, as you grow older, your ability to sin grows as well. But not only that, we, the children of God, need to recognize that we can sin in ways that unbelievers cannot. What do I mean by that? Can unbelievers trample on the cross that saved them? They cannot. Can they bring shame on the Lord that's saved them? They cannot. Can they deny the Lord? They already are. But it does not bring the shame as a believer. Believers, because we are and because God has revealed things to us, can live in ways that are absolutely shameful and sin in ways that the unbelievers cannot sin. And so where these indicators are, you may find every evil thing. Because where these indicators are, they are indicating the life of a person that has denied to live according to the Word of God and are living for themselves according to their own understanding or the understanding of the world. And because they are doing that, they are capable of a world of evil things. But I'm thankful that James doesn't leave it there and gives us these last two verses, verse 17 and 18, where now he will contrast counterfeit wisdom with true wisdom, godly wisdom that comes from above. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James gives this list of what true wisdom is. And he says at the beginning, it is first pure. What is that? And why is it first? Well, we'll answer that when we look at the rest. There is a reason why he says pure. But he moves on and says then peaceable. Peaceable is that quality that desires peace, the quality that makes for peace, the quality that goes that extra step, extra mile, knows the extra level of grace, of mercy, of tolerance, of forbearance that they can withstand being sinned against. They can withstand being offended, quick to overlook an offense. Why? Because they fight for peace. Their desire is to make peace. And then it is gentle. It has a meekness to it. We've already covered this. Wisdom has a meekness to it. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ when we look at this list, who came to make peace from God to man, who came in a way that was meek, that was gentle, that was lowly, and now here, reasonable. Reasonable. True godly wisdom does not dig its heels in and say, I will not move. I am not open to being influenced. Now, this is not just being open-minded. Simply being open-minded is to allow influence from any angle, godly or not. As Christians, we don't need to be open-minded. We need to be reasonable. So we evaluate, where is this wisdom coming from and how might I apply this? It's reasonable. It's also full of mercy and good fruits. Not full of mercy and then a different characteristic of good fruits. What this is being filled with a loving compassion that's willing to act on the appropriate need. It's bearing good fruit. It's moved to do the necessary step. You see a need, it moves you, it provokes you in love, and you help. And that fruit is a blessing to the person that receives it. It's also unwavering. And it's good to pair unwavering with this without hypocrisy. Unwavering and without hypocrisy. It does not show partiality. It's not going to sway from being right and deviate to what's wrong. It's not two-faced. It's not double-minded. And so why pure in the beginning? Because these are all characteristics that we can show inconsistency or inconsistently, and even the world can show these inconsistently. But godly wisdom is pure. That means it is always gentle. It is always reasonable. It is always without hypocrisy. It is always unwavering. Godly wisdom is steadfast in this, where it will always harmonize with this list. Always. Because it's pure. Man, when that young man comes to take your daughter out, and you say, "What are your intentions with my daughter?" Anything short of purity is just not cutting it. He says, "Well, I'm going to be reasonable." Well, is your ability to be reasonable going to be anchored to being pure and consistent, reliable? Well, I'm going to be gentle with your daughter. You better be. No. You say, or you wonder, is it always going to be gentle? And so these, while they are very great qualities, need to be anchored to something if they're going to be identified as truly biblical, and that's why they are pure. At first, God's wisdom is pure. It is not influenced by wickedness, and it will always look like this. And so James closes this section with a true proverb and says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Some of us have, and the harvest of righteousness is sown by peace." Are sown in peace by those who make for peace. And what James is saying is this: do you want to see righteousness developed? That seed is always going to look like this. It's peaceful. And the reason why is because it's sown by a peacemaker. It is sown by a peacemaker. How much do we desire peace? And not just peace like, "Oh yeah, we're not talking." I mean, no, everything's cool. We just know that if one person gets there first, then the other person has to leave. Peace doesn't mean that you're not fighting or you're not throwing punches. And peace means that you can be in fellowship with that person, and there is no offense there that's being remembered or being acted on. You don't have any bitterness there. You're at peace. How does God make peace with you? Through the cross, where your sin was forgiven forever. And so he separates your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, and takes what's drenched in scarlet red and makes it white as snow. He makes peace. If you want that peace, if you want true righteousness in your life, it's only going to come through that seed that is peace. And James, up to this point, has been instructing us according to righteousness this whole time. He is speaking to us, directing us towards righteousness. And now, to put this summary, to put this cap on this high point in his letter, he says this: you're only going to accomplish these righteous things that I'm directing you towards through peace, through making peace, through making peace. And that is biblical wisdom. Because when we act on the word of God, we are acting righteously. And that act is going to come from wisdom, motivated by wisdom. And when it comes out, remember, it's going to come out in gentleness, making peace. The scriptures have told us this in more places than just here. More places than just here. I want to point a few things out in closing. I want to take us to Romans 1. Turn with me to Romans 1. I want to read to us what R.C. Sproul would call the wrath of God section. Not all of it, because then I'll have to preach a second sermon. I'm glad one person's excited. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations or in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They have denied God, and in denying God, they've denied his wisdom and claimed to be wise, and all at the same time became fools. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 24, 1 Corinthians, Paul here, like James, asks another excellent question. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Two groups, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. Some are asking for signs. Some are asking for wisdom. Paul says, I will answer both and I will give you Christ, who answers both. He answers your promises and your signs, and he also promises the wisdom that you lack. Do you lack wisdom? James asked this question in James chapter 1. Then go to the God that is infinitely wise and ask. And who sits at his right hand? The personification of wisdom, Jesus Christ himself. Do we want to be wise? The question is really, do we want to be Christ-like? Being Christ-like, we're going to be peacemakers and live lives that are convicted to be righteous. If we lack wisdom, let us take James up on that offer. Take the Lord up on that offer. If we have lived a life or we have denied the wisdom that has been set before us by Christ, let us repent. Wisdom is a prayer away. It's a prayer away. If you told a starving person through that pantry door is life. You have food through that pantry door. And they told you, I want another door. I want another door. There's no doors. There is one door. Do you want to eat? Depending on how bad and how starving they are, they may not even go through that door. But if they truly want to eat, they will go through that door. And if we truly want wisdom and to know God, it is one prayer of repentance and confession away to a lifelong walk with the Lord of where He day by day reveals more wisdom to us, putting at our disposal even more righteousness so that we could bring honor to Him.